All right, well, it's good to be with you this morning. You can take your Bibles and please go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So as you know, we've been looking at and encouraging habits to build in our life, right? Along the lines of receiving God's grace. The last number of weeks, we've been looking at the great grace that it is to us as His church to meet together, to assemble. And honestly, just the calling that we have, which is in one body. It's an individual calling, but it's never meant to be lived individually. It's meant to be lived in a community of saints and with one another. The last couple weeks, as we've begun just looking at what does our worship service look like and why? You know, why do we sing together? Why do we praise Him together? Why do we pray together? And this morning, I'd like to begin the subject of why do we hear the Word of God together? And particularly in this kind of context, right, where you have one, perhaps one person, maybe two people up front who are addressing the congregation with the Word of God. And, you know, why? Why do we do it that way? And there's good answers. I'm going to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I first want to start in verse 18 here. I think we all understand this, but oftentimes the world is quite at odds with the way that God does things. But in verse 18 it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world didn't know God, through wisdom, in other words, through His wisdom, they didn't know Him. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Hard to compete with the kids. "But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Isn't that cool? "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Why do we preach the Word of God? Why do we come together to hear the gospel preached each week? Because it is the power of God. In Romans 1, it says it's the power of God unto salvation, to deliverance to everyone, to the Jew and also to the Greek, right? This gospel is the power of God. And to us who are saved, we know that. So we gather under the teaching of the Word of God and we have open ears to hear. You know, and there's many ways to look at it. Perhaps to the world it looks quite foolish, but to those of us who are saved, we know that this is the power of God. And I want to talk about the Word of God here for a few minutes. I'm going to reference some verses, but I'm not going to have you go there, okay? And I just want to try to bring you with me as we think about this and how the Word of God has been given to us in times past, and how it's meant to be given to us today. Okay. You think back Genesis chapter 1, and I love this analogy. I love that you prayed this earlier, which made me smile because God is just so good. But I want to stop for a minute. I actually want you to close your eyes, okay? And I'm going to have you imagine with me here. So I'm not joking. I actually want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes and imagine you're there with God at the beginning of this earth as we know it, okay? So the earth is without form. It's void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. Okay? So you're there with him. You're hovering over the face of this depth. And it's blackness. It's dark. There's no form to anything. You're there with him and there's no sound. So there's literally nothing going on. And then God speaks, "Let there be light." And there was light. The darkness splits open, and suddenly we have light where there was no light before. Then he speaks again, and he opens an expanse around this body of water, which he calls the heavens. Suddenly there's an atmosphere over this earth. And then he speaks again, and dry land begins to rise up out of the depths, and he calls it earth. And suddenly there's land and dry ground. And as he speaks, it begins to flood with plant life. And the waters begin to teem with life. And the fields begin to bring forth beasts and creeping things. And then he speaks again and he makes mankind and he places him in the garden. You see? You can open your eyes. That's the power of God's word. Literally, and it's so beautifully laid out for us in Genesis, right at the beginning of the book, that when he speaks his word, the thing he says comes to pass. Isn't that? It's a good thing to learn, right? If we learn nothing else, it's not a scientific disposition on how God created things. It's a disclosing to us the power of his word. And literally the fabric of everything that we see, that we can touch, that we can feel and taste and smell is in existence because God spoke and brought it into existence. That is the power of the word of God. That's a remarkable thing. And he's God. And so this is how he chose to create, to make us and bring to pass life. In Isaiah 55:11, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it. It says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Isn't that remarkable? And then we know the story. Adam and Eve sin, and this world that God created, this light that he called into being, plunges into the darkness and the death of sin. But then God speaks again. Genesis 3:15, and the promise of the Savior, light splits open the darkness once again. There's hope and there's a promise. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And then starting with Abel and proceeding with all the prophets, with Noah, with Enoch, with Noah, right? Moses, Joseph, Joshua. I'm not putting them in order. So on and so forth. This word concerning his son, Jesus Christ, is expounded upon and opened up, and more is made known. And finally, in John 1, it says to us, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Isn't that cool? So the light of the world just entered the scene. And the word of God, which was spoken all the way back, came into existence. You see how that works? So shall his word go forth that he speaks, right? It will absolutely accomplish the thing for which he sent it to accomplish. And our Lord Jesus Christ came preaching the word of God, did he not? And you watch in his ministry, what did he do? He did not preach himself in a sense of selfishness. He preached the word of God concerning himself. Isn't that pretty awesome? And he made known to his people that word of God. He preached it. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, long ago and in many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. In Ephesians 2, it says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to you who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Pretty awesome. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ preached. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was first poured out, it says that Peter stood up with the 11, lifted his voice, and addressed them. And we have the first sermon given to the church by the Apostle Peter. Right? Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. It says here, now when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, can I point out a couple little pastoral fun things here? Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves and we get down on ourselves for doubting, you know, but I'll tell you, here's some men who, some of which had some doubts, but do you know what they did do? They obeyed his word. He said, come to this mountain, meet me here. Some of them had some doubts, but they showed up. Isn't that cool? Just simple stuff, right? Sometimes I'm dealing with Jim's heart. Jim's heart sometimes struggles with certain things, right? But I know one thing. I know the word of my God and the word of my Lord is sure. So even if I don't fully understand, even if I doubt a little bit sometimes, I'm going to obey that word. And I'm going to seek his help and his grace to do it. Isn't that cool? Look at what he says. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What a statement. All authority. He's either crazy or it's true. And boy, that's a decision each person has to make, right? Because the world, hears that. And to them, it's folly. To them, it's foolishness. To them, they demand a sign. To them, they demand wisdom. This doesn't make sense. So he's either crazy or it's right. It's true. We get to choose. Am I going to receive this as reality or is he crazy? I think he's truthful. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then look at this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What a promise. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Do you see this progression of the Word of God? It's the very fabric of all the things created and ever to be. His word of God is what called forth the Lord Jesus Christ to come forth and to save you and me. Then he comes and he makes known the word of God through preaching. He makes it known. And then when he's going back to the Father, he gives the promise of Holy Spirit that's going to help these men to do it. And then he tells them, all authority is given to me, both in heaven and earth, and I'm now sending you. You go out, teach my word. You see it? And this promise extends beyond just these men. These men have written for us the scriptures by Holy Spirit that we now read from and preach from. But this word of God is now ours to take to the world. And so when we gather each Sunday morning and you come here to hear the word of God, you're not coming to hear a TED talk by Jim. Wouldn't be very good at it anyways. You're not coming to hear my opinion, right? But the very word of God, so that we can stand upon that word, obey that word of God, even if there's doubts here and there. Allow that word of God to penetrate our hearts and then to move out with that word of God to preach and to speak to others. It's incredible. Went way faster than I thought I would. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8, please. Again, we're considering, why is it that we gather together? What might look foolish to the world? To hear the word of God preach. This is a fun record and fun to read, I think. Nehemiah chapter 8. The children of Israel, according to the word of God, had been taken captive into Babylon and other countries and spread abroad. But the word of God also declared that there would be a time that they would come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Pretty amazing how accurate the word of God was, because to the very day and time at which he said it would be, the children of Israel did return back to Jerusalem and the building of the temple began. And we come into that context, and at least in this scale, there had not been a gathering of God's people together to hear the word up until this point for a long time, over a generation. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel." So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. There's probably was a children's fellowship or something for all the kids. I bet some wonderful folks were running that. But all those that could understand were there and they were listening. Verse 3, "And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand." So you guys are lucky, because we only go about 45 minutes maximum, right? From morning to midday, these guys were preaching. I'm just kidding. It says here, "And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And besides him stood these other guys. And Ezra opened the book," verse 5, "in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Also these other guys helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." Isn't that cool? It's a cool record. Ezra was no doubt a wonderful man and a faithful man, but the crowds didn't gather that day to hear Ezra speak. They gathered that day to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed. And then Ezra and these other elders began to expound upon it so that people could understand it. and gave the sense of it. But for whose word did the people rise up? For whose presence and whose word did they bow down and worship? It wasn't Ezra's, right? It was the word of the Lord. Isn't that cool? These people gathered. Israel had gathered at many times in history without the heart to hear the word of God. And truthfully, the word of God in those days and those times did not have the effect that it had in this moment. Because in this moment, the people were pricked in their hearts. They had seen what they had missed, and they began to weep because how they had missed the word all these years. They began to cry. And then they're encouraged and said, look, today's a good day. Your ears are open. You're listening to the word of God and you're responding. The joy of your Lord is your strength. Be happy. Be blessed. Eat, drink, be merry because you're listening and obeying the word of God. Isn't that cool? And that's kind of the conclusion of that record. Well, what is it that we do when we gather here on Sunday? You know, there's many, many preachers out there who are far better orators than I am or than Pete is. I'll speak for myself because Pete's pretty good. But do you understand? You don't come here just to listen to me. We come together under the authority of the same word that spoke and brought light into existence. That's the reason that we sit here today, to open our ears and to listen to the one who has spoken from heaven and given us his son, Jesus Christ, the gospel that saved you and me and will save the whole world. That's why we come together. That's exciting, right? And this is a great grace to us as a church, to hear the word of God preached and to hear it together. If you'd go to 1 Thessalonians, please. I trust you see at this point, and there's many other records of it, the pattern that God has set up by his choice. I'm not God, but I imagine as God, he could quite literally show up here every Sunday and preach from the front. But he has chosen by his divine providence to give his word to his people and to assign people to open his word and to make it known. I got to get to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see the heart of Paul here, and then I want you to see the heart of the Thessalonians in response, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the middle of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or from impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with the words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have been made demands as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There's so much there laid out about the heart of a minister of God. And but I trust you see as you're reading there that there was no mixed motives here for Paul and the men who were preaching. And I can speak plainly of my own heart for you. And I know Pete well now through the years, and I know his heart for you as well. And there is no mixed motives of self-exaltation or desirous to take advantage of anybody. And while we're mere men, and we make mistakes, and we have our own doubts at times, we sit in a seat that's puts us in much fear before God, because he's the searcher of all hearts, you see. And we want to sit here with pure conscience before him and before you. And so the word of God that's preached to the best of our ability is going to be preached from the word of God, with the purpose of making the Christ of the scriptures known and the God of the scriptures known for our little congregation here. You know, and the preparation of heart that's involved is for you. And then the accountability that's involved in the word that's preached is here for us in this church. You see, and there's something beautiful about that. And Pete's going to expound on this further next week, that what is done here is done for our ears and for our lives here. And that's by God's design, you see. And while there may be, and many other preachers out there, and I've gained so much from listening to other men and women speak the word, yet the word that's spoken here on a Sunday, by God's design and by his grace, is for us in this room and in this church. And that makes it kind of special, doesn't it? Pretty wonderful. So Paul is giving this statement to the Thessalonians and telling them their heart, his heart, towards them. But look at the heart that the Thessalonians then have. In verse 13, he writes, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." In King James, I think it says, "It effectually works in you who believe." That's the one I got memorized still. "It effectually works in you who believe." Isn't that, it's remarkable. So Paul's saying, look, we're the ones that said it, but when you heard it, you didn't receive it as the word of men. You received it as it is in truth, the word of God. And it works in you who believe it. Pretty awesome, right? Pretty awesome. So, foolish as it may seem to the world, there's no big gimmicks here. I don't have a PowerPoint. There's no, you know, round table discussion per se, and all the different ways that could be done. But this is a time that's really quite precious, that once a week we all kind of close our collective mouths, open our ears, and listen to the word of God together. That same word that created the universe. That's powerful. That's grace to you, it's grace to me. And the joy of getting to sit under the teaching of the word of God. Okay? So that's where I want to finish. I'm going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for all of us here, this church. I want to thank you for you just supplying, God. You are so wise. You've provided for us in every way for us to know you and to hear your word and just to have our lives lit up by the light of your voice. Father, may we have open ears and ready minds to receive it. May we walk with such boldness and grace and joy in our lives, Father, that it's just infectious. And we thank you for this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.